sermon this morning is on the Trinity, one God and three persons. And this this takes us to, as I was saying, there's a text in the Old Testament where Manoah, the father of Samson, is visited by the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord is seems very much indistinguishable from God. So it's God's there, and then Manoah asks God, the angel of the Lord, what is your name? The angel's response is, and the Lord's response is, my name is wonderful, meaning it's incomprehensible, it's beyond our understanding. And when we come into this, the teaching of the Trinity, who God is, it goes past our understanding. It's hard. We're coming into wonder levels now here, trying to understand something that is infinitely beyond us. But this is what the Bible, we cannot know who God is apart from the Bible and apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot arrive at God through our good works. We cannot arrive at God with our own understanding, because he surpasses our understanding, and that's his nature, and that's good. If we could understand, a finite mind could understand God, then he wouldn't be God. He's infinite. And so now we come in a place of worship to try to, and that's the only way you can approach the teaching of the Trinity. How do you have one God and three persons? We'll go through the scripture. It is scriptural. God has revealed himself. There's no other way to know it. It's through the Bible alone, and the Spirit illuminates that to us. So this is what the Bible says. There is only one God. There is only one God, but this God is in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is what we stand on. This is what the church has proclaimed for 2,000 years after Jesus came to the earth. And so this is a bedrock teaching, because it's the nature of God. So there's three things I want to say, the three points you'll see in your outline, and we'll go through them one by one, because each one is important if you're going to understand the doctrine of the Trinity and who God is as a Trinity. First, there is one God. There is only one God. There is not three gods. There is one God, the Lord. Second, God is three distinct, this one God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Each one is not the other. That's crucial. Each one is not the other. They're distinct. Three distinct persons and one God. And third, each person of the Trinity is fully God, and not just part of God, like an apple pie. You cut a piece, and so you got one part of God. No, each one is fully God. So we'll go through those one by one. So the first one, there is one God, the Lord. And we get that. Remember that the New Testament was mostly written by Jews. Paul's letters, Matthew and Mark were Jews. John was Jew. Luke is about the only exception. Peter, Jude. So they were coming out of Jewish monotheism, the worship of one God, monotheism. Theos is God, mono is one. So one God. And the heart of Jewish and Old Testament faith is what they call, the Shema. I don't know how to pronounce it, but S-H-E-M-A, hear. It means hear. Deuteronomy 6. They used to recite this every day. Deuteronomy 6:4. It's a declaration that there is one God. And this comes right out of the Old Testament. This comes out of the Jewish faith. And the Christians came out of that faith proclaiming there is only one God. They never deviated from that. That was their heritage as Jews. They believed in the one God. Not many gods like all the pagans around them. Christianity and Judaism was really countercultural. All the other gods were false. And there are not many. There's one. Deuteronomy 6. This was, even in Jesus' time, their declaration every day. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Shema, hear. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The Lord is the name of the God of Israel. He revealed himself to Moses as the Lord. So the Lord, your God, is one. So, and that's the declaration, the one God. And because he is the one true God, love him with all your heart. He is worth our sacrifice. He is worth part of what the Lord, I think, was touching me when you were praying for me and during the worship. It's that worth, that he is worth the sacrifice. And just something to understand about Bridget and I is that whatever we do, we're doing it for God. And as we're doing it for him, he gives us the love for you, the love for the church. It's for the church and for God. But ultimately, it's all for God. So whatever we're doing, as we're going on in Bethel, we're doing it out of a love for God. We're putting His order in place, His word in place, and having His burden for His church, for you, for Bethel, to go where He wants it to go. That's our heart. And he's worthy. Whatever sacrifice you have to make, he's the one God. He's worthy of that kind of perseverance in going after what God wants, no matter what. When it says that in the Hebrew, that word one, it can mean alone, or it can mean like one, the number one. There's only one, not two. So, but both you can, in the scripture, the Lord is one means, has those two ideas, that He is the only God, the Lord alone is God, and the Lord is one. There is one God. Both senses you can find. Look in Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. You got to remember the context is that the context of Israel, context of the New Testament, Jesus too, is that there were many gods. That it's paganism was poly means many, mono means one. So Israel and Judaism and Christianity were totally countercultural, against this whole idea, which now it's not relevant because we're out of that because Christianity changed Western society. It was paganism. We don't have that now. Many gods. It became Christian, and now we're post-Christian. But we haven't gone back to paganism yet. But in this time, it was before Christianity changed it all, the normal thing, many gods, many gods, many gods. And the Lord is one was like a declaration, very bold, talking about revolutionary, overthrowing all the carts and going against the current and against society. The Lord is one was a proclamation that just threw over all the religious systems in the world because everybody else believed in the many gods. The Lord alone is God is also what that means, Deuteronomy 4, verse 35. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. All the things that they saw in Egypt. Besides Him, there is no other. The Lord is one. That's what this means. Besides Him, there is no other. There's only one God and He's it. There is not many gods. Verse 39. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord in heaven above and on the earth below. There is no other. That's what they mean when they proclaim every day, the Lord is one, there is no other. There is not many gods, there is one. But it also has that idea of there is not that He's the Lord alone is it without others. It's just one. There is only one God. There is only one God. And that's we can pick up in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verses 4 to 6. The context is eating meat that's sacrificed to idols. And then Paul says, so then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. And he's quoting the Shema, he's quoting the Deuteronomy 6, there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many, many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father. So the clear contrast between the many and the one. So it's a numerical one also. It's not, it means, one means the Lord alone, and numerically one. There is only one God. There is one God. Because he's contrasting it here with the many. Paganism is many gods. No, we believe there is only one God, and that God is the Lord. Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. This is one of the most radical verses in the New Testament. if you knew the context of what, and you know what Paul is doing here, it is one of the most radical texts in the New Testament. But we're so used to it, we just keep on going. Because I said before that Paul and all the early Christians are monotheists. They worship the one God, and they believe. Paul is quoting the Shema. He's saying there is the one Lord. We don't believe in many gods. So what happens? Why? How can they do this, these Christians, that say that there's one God, and then all of a sudden they're saying that Jesus Christ is also God, along with the God of the Old Testament? Aren't they worshiping two gods? What Paul does here is really radical. He takes the Shema from Deuteronomy 6, And he's in, and it's in this context, he affirms monotheism, and he says there is the one God. But what does he do here? He says there's one God, the Father, and there's one Lord Jesus Christ. He takes the very essence of monotheism and stretches it and includes Jesus in it. There is only one God. He is Jewish. And he says there is only one God. But in the Godhead, there are, here he's talking about two, and then later we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. There are three persons, which is the revelation of the New Testament. He never abandons Jewish monotheism. He never banishes the proclamation of the Shema. There is one God. He takes their very proclamation and puts Jesus in it without moving the Father. It's amazing what he's doing. This is the progressive revelation of the New Testament, that yes, there is one God, but now we know there's three persons in the Godhead. He takes the monotheistic declaration, the Lord is one, and he says, the Lord, there is only one God, there is only one God, the Father, and there is one Lord Jesus Christ, one, and he puts Jesus right in it. One. So now there's greater revelation. There's yes, there is one God, but there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in that one God. So in verse 4 he says, we know that an idol is nothing and that there is no God but one. So that's the Shema. And then, so he's affirming Jewish monotheism. And then, so when he wants to talk about Jesus as God, he never says, well, Jesus is just God and another God compared to the Father. He doesn't do that. What he does is take the Shema, the Jewish belief in the one God of the Old Testament, and stretch it and expand that thing and say that Jesus is also this one God. There's two in there, here, and then the Holy Spirit, three. This is very radical, and that's why he's getting stoned so often, declaring Jesus almost got killed because he said he was God also. So there's no question here. Paul is not adding Jesus as a second God. That's when there's two places where you can go, like every road, you got two ditches on. You went down Holton Road this morning just to make sure that wasn't, went down to Richmond Corner to see if the country roads were all right for you guys to come here, and I checked the roads before we make our final decision, and it was okay. Two ditches on either side. One ditch with the doctrine of the Trinity is to say is tritheism, three gods. There are three distinct gods. No. That's not what Paul does. He takes the one God and expands it and says there's two people and later three people in that one Godhead. So we're not talking about three different gods. There is one God. There is one God. We are monotheistic. Christianity changed the Roman Empire with that declaration and made it, paganism just disappeared throughout Western Europe. It became Christian, paganism was gone. Many gods, that went because of what God did through Christians. No, it's one God, we don't go to three gods. There is only one. Look again at what he says there, yet in verse 6, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, so that's the Shema, from whom all things came and for whom we live. So we do not live for ourselves. God is the creator. This is what makes him God. And we live for him. We do not live for ourselves. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ. Through him all things came and through him we live. So he takes that language. The Shema is the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And he sort of expands, he says, that there is one God, the Father, and the word Lord that applied to God the Father in the Old Testament, he applies it to Jesus. There is one God, the Father, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. He's taking all their language and putting Jesus right in the monotheistic language, in the Shema, because he's a monotheist, that there's only one God. And Jesus does what the Father does. That's what we saw in John. Here it says that there's only one God, the Father, who created all things. The language specifically is from whom all things came. And then there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So in the Old Testament, God is defined by what he does. You know God is God because of two things. Other things too, but he is the creator. He made all things. Only God can do that. And he rules all things because he's the ruler. He's the king of his creation. Here Paul is saying, he's not saying Jesus is God. Well, he is, but with the name Lord. That's the Lord's, the name of God. But by the function, he is saying Jesus is God. The Father created all things. Jesus created all things. So both are God because only God can create. He takes the one God And he puts, and the other thing, that God is the creator of heaven and earth, and he divides it between the Father and the Son. So this is like the highest honor he's giving Jesus, the highest place. He's right there with the Father, as God, as Lord, with the name of God, the Old Testament name in the Shema of God the Father applied to Jesus. But there's still God the Father, but there's two. There's a distinction. They're not just one blob. There's a distinction, the Father and the Son, the Father and Jesus. And they both create, so they're both God. So there is only one God. That's what we're saying in the first point. And even in the New Testament, they didn't make up three gods when Jesus came. They said there is one God. They included Jesus and the Holy Spirit in the Shema, the declaration of the one God. We can see the Spirit, he does the same thing with the Shema, and he adds the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit. Here's the one language. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, which refers to Jesus, the name Lord again. One faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all. One. Monotheistic language, one God, but there's three persons mentioned here. Before we had the Father and the Son. Now we have the Holy Spirit. So there is only one God, not three. But in the one Godhead, that we worship a Trinity. You can worship the Son, you can worship the Father, you can worship the Holy Spirit. They're all God. It's all fine. You can worship, you can praise them and acknowledge them and love them as God, because they are all God. Each one of those three, there is only one God. But here Paul takes out one language and says there's only one God the Father, there's only one Holy Spirit, and there's only one Lord Jesus Christ. The Shema language of one again, but there's three people in that oneness. This is the doctrine of the Trinity. And they're distinct. You can't just merge it all into one. Look in John chapter 1. He does the same thing. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, which is a reference to Jesus, and the Word was with God, so God is distinct from the Word, because he's with God the Father, and the Word was God. In the beginning, the Word was with God the Father, distinct, and he was God. What a declaration. Jesus is God, but he's there's a Trinity in the Godhead, because he's with God. He's God, and he's with God the Father. And again, we see he does only what God can do in verse 3. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. If the identity of God in the Old Testament is creator ruler. That's why God can judge us. Well, why is that? Well, why is your faith is, why is it, it's just your faith when you evangelize? Well, that's your opinion. And it's not my faith. I worship the God, the true God, the one God, the creator who rules over all. So every created being is accountable to him because he's the creator. That's why he can send people to hell or to heaven. He decides, because he reigns over what he created. And now here Jesus is joining in the Father in the creation. Then we bow the knee to worship Jesus Christ, because he is God the Son. Only God can create, and how we have the Word creating everything with the Father. It's marvelous. If we could just figure it all out, then we'd be God ourselves. But this is what it is. There's things we can say, and there's things we can say that is not true from the Scripture. But at the end of the day, God is wonderful, and this is awesome. But yes, Jesus is God. Yes, the Holy Spirit is God. Yes, the Father is God. But they're all one together. They're only one God with three persons. That's what we have to say as Christians, to be accurate with the Word. And we have to know the God that we worship. This is the God that we worship. There is not another. There's many Jesuses out there. There's many... No, the God we worship in spirit and truth from the Word. It's one God in three persons. That's the second point about the Trinity. The one God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, and each one is not the other. That's the other ditch that we talked about. One is there's three gods. No, there's one God. The other one is that, well, there's one God who manifests himself in different ways at different times. That's called modalism. It's like a different mode. Think of an actor who keeps changing his his outfit, because he's got different roles to play in the play. But it's one actor, and he keeps changing the clothes. Well, this thing about there's only one God, one time he's the Father, one time he's the Son. It's just the one God, and he's putting on different clothes. No, that's not what it is. That's modalism. We have three distinct persons. That's the other thing we have to get clear. There is only one God. Amen. But there are three distinct persons, and they are not one another. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Father. The Spirit is not the Father, and the Spirit is not the Son. They are distinct. How can you be a father if you don't have a son? Even biologically, humanly, we can understand that. If we have children, they are distinct from us. They are not us. Well, how can God be a father if he doesn't have a son or a daughter? He has a son. So the son is distinct from the father. So there's three persons in the Godhead. It's not one God who just puts on Jesus one day. Tuesday he's Jesus, Wednesday he's the Spirit, and Thursday he's the Father. No, he's not just changing clothes. There's three distinct persons, eternally, forever, separate from one another, but all God in the Godhead. We see this in Matthew 3:16. And I'm just feeling this might be turning an apple cart for some people. I'm not sure what's going on exactly, but just follow what the word says, and that's where we're going. Get this idea that there's three distinct persons, that they are there. Well, let's look at the text. It shows it so clearly. Matthew 3:16, 17. This might be new for some people. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At the moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven, which is the Father, because he says this, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Here, this is the Trinity, a beautiful picture of the Trinity, because they're all distinct and they're all there at the same time. It's not the Father all of a sudden, okay, when he's going to change to be Jesus tomorrow. No, he can't be, because they're all there presently at the same time. Simultaneously, you have three people here. You've got the Son on the earth, you've got the Holy Spirit descending from heaven, and you've got the Father speaking from heaven. Three distinct people simultaneously present. That's God. That's the Godhead. You want a picture of the Godhead, of the Trinity? It's right there. There are three people distinct from one another, simultaneously present. Not a guy changing his role over time. No. One God, three persons. For eternity, they will always be God. They will always be distinct. There will always be a Father, Son, and a Holy Spirit. That's why we baptize. We have to see that in Matthew 28. We baptize, go and make disciples of all the nations, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the names, like in the name, I'm not being blasphemous here, but I'm just giving an example. In the name of Jesus, so in the name of Jerry, or in the name of Clayton. When we say in the name, we mean one name. In the name of. But what does he say? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what he's saying is like, there is one God in the one name of God. But this one God has three people in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We baptize in the name of the Trinity. Because God is one God with three people. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Baptize in the name. One, it's not names. He doesn't say baptize in the names. He says baptize in the name. Singular. One God. Three people. Forever distinct. You see that with Paul. He often concludes his letter with this. You go through, you just notice every time in Paul, he talks about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's everywhere. I'll give you one example. 2 Corinthians 13. Verse 14. He concludes his letter this way. 2 Corinthians 13:14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Three people, and he's blessing them in the name of God. There's three distinct people there, because he's talking different, they're doing different things here. The love of Christ and the grace of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Different things, three distinct persons in the one God. And there's one way we know that they're distinct is that although they do some things together, they do other things differently. You never see the Father obeying the Son. Can you try to name me one verse where you see the Father obeying the Son? Never. The Son obeys the Father. All throughout John, I obey everything he told me. And I can't do anything unless I see the Father doing it. I depend on the Father. The Son obeys and depends. The Father leads and commands. They have different functions, which is an indication they're different. They have different functions. Not always, but there are distinct things. You will never see the Spirit lead and command. And the Son obeys the Father. That's part of the relationship. They're distinct. They are distinct because they have different functions. How can we grasp this idea of three persons in one Godhead? When we talk about a person, we mean somebody who is totally individuated, an individual, self-contained. There's not like an other person in them. A person, when we say the language person, we mean a separate individual. But something is going on in God, in the Godhead, that does not happen among human beings. That's why he's wonderful. The Bible calls it mutual indwelling. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. They mutually indwell. That's how you can have one God with three persons. Look in John, chapter 17. We worship you, Lord. All we can do is we look at this and we worship you. We cannot understand. We just fall to our knees and worship you. But we do know from your word certain things. John chapter 17, verse 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, referring to the disciples, and it's Jesus talking. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So the Father and the Son are one. So what does that oneness mean here? Verse 21 and 23 tells us, 21 to 23, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. This is how he explains the oneness. I and the Father are one. Then he says, let them, the church, be one. I am one with you. What does that mean? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Mutual indwelling. That's what it is. They indwell each other mutually. The Son is in the Father is in the Son. That's how you have one God and three persons. I can't go more than that because the scripture doesn't give me more than that. That's all I can explain. That's about as far as, if anybody's got other things than that, that's all I can find in scripture. We don't go beyond that. It's a mystery, but this is part of it. They indwell one another. That's how you can have one and three at the same time. That does not go on in human beings. We do not indwell in one another. In the Godhead, they do. Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit, and I will my Father and I will dwell with you. By the Spirit, the Father and the Son dwell in us. Because when you get the Spirit, you get all three. Because there's only one God. I will send my Spirit, my Father, and I will dwell with you. Because they're all connected. You get one, you get all three. They're inseparable. So this is the mutual indwelling. He also, in John 14, Jesus says it again, 14 verse 9. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. That's why the Jews try to stone him. You look at me, you see the Father. We are one. We are one. He's saying it in a different way. But you look at me, he's the perfect representation, the image of Hebrews. He's the radiance of God's glory, the express image of God. You look at him, you see the Father. He is God. He is God. In verse 10, how does that work? He says it the same way. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? Mutual indwelling. They dwell in each other. The last point. Each one, there's one God, three persons, and each person in the Trinity is fully God. It's not like a pie. God's not like a pie. You cut a piece and you got the Holy Spirit out. No, they're always the whole pie. Each one is fully God. Each one is fully God, all the time for eternity. We've already seen that Jesus is God. He sits on the throne of the Father. We've seen in John chapter 1, he's referred to the Word, he's God. So we know that Jesus is God. And in the Revelation, the Father is referred to as the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Same title for Jesus. We've seen that Jesus and the Father create, so they're both God. What about the Spirit? Is he fully God? Hebrews 9 says that the Holy Spirit is eternal like God. We already saw that we baptize in the one name of God. And who's in the name? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is equally God, fully God, as much as the Father and the Son. Let's just look at one text. And this will be our last one. Acts chapter 5. just to show the deity, the divinity of the Holy Spirit also. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 4. This is Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. And then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing?" So he sold some land and he lied about the price he got it to make himself look good that he was giving everything, and he wasn't. So he lied to Peter and to the church. "You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." Well, which is it? He says, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit," and he says, "You have lied to God." Which is it? Well, it's both, because they're the one thing. He's saying, "You have lied to God, yes, because the Holy Spirit, you have lied to the Holy Spirit," and he says, "You have lied to God, because the Holy Spirit is God." That's why it works. The Holy Spirit is God. Yes, you lied to God, because you lied to the Holy Spirit, who is God. That's what we're saying here. The Holy Spirit is fully God, just as much as Jesus is fully God, just as much as the Father is fully God for eternity. This is the God we worship, one God in three persons. There's this one God, the Shema. There's three persons in that. They're not one another, and they are all fully God. What can we take away from this? One practical thing we can see is that when we say that God is love, we know that God is love because he loves us. Even if there was not a single creature, a single creation in the entire universe, God would still be love. Why? Because to love, you have to love someone else. In the Godhead, there are three. In the Godhead, he is love. Even before creation, he is love. Because the Father loves the Son loves the Father, the Holy Spirit loves them both. So there's what we see in there, that God really is love. Because he, in his own nature, there's a trinity of three beings that love one another. And secondly, we can say fellowship, community is crucial. Like the church and loving one another and coming together and the bonds of love that hold us together, relationship, community. Why is it so important? Because God himself is a community. God himself is relational. There's a community of three in the one. In the very nature of God, we will find community. So if it's in God's nature, of course there's going to be a church. Of course we're going to love one another. Of course we're going to be bound together. Because it's the nature of God in himself. So God is love, God is community, that flows from the Trinity. That flows from the Trinity. Lord, we just bow before you. You are so awesome. I can't explain any more, Lord, and I will not go past Scripture. This is what Scripture says, and this is what I believe, and we take our stand. There is one God in three persons. Forever and ever, and each one of you is God, and we worship you, Holy Spirit. We worship you, Father, and we worship you, Jesus. We give you are all worthy of equal honor. We praise you and glorify you. We praise you and glorify, and we thank you for this word, Lord, and help us just take our stand on this truth of who you are. This is the God that you've revealed yourself in your word. There's one God in three persons, the blessed Trinity, a tri-unity. We worship you. We don't understand it, but we worship you as you've revealed yourself to be, and we will not worship something else. This is who you are. We exalt you. We love you. This is what your word says. Thank you for the revelation of one God, three persons. And we worship each person as fully God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word, God. Help us to stand on this Trinitarian foundation. Everything else flows from this. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.